Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. As you know, we've been in the midst of a sermon series on the parables of Luke, and this morning we're moving to the text that follows the last parable we preached. I think you'll understand as we read it and as the sermon takes place, the relevance of the text in the midst of today's events. So let's begin with our scripture reading, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. We'll read through verse 26. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an insert which has on one side the scripture reading and on the other an outline of this morning's message. This is the word of God. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Thus the reading of God's word today, as we find it from Luke chapter 20. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems that we do live in a time of great political controversy. Everyone seems to be talking about the government shutdown. Government offices and parks have been closed this past week. Government workers, including some from our very own church, are furloughed. All of this division in Congress seems to be about the implementation of the controversial government health care plan. In yesterday's Whidbey News Times, they had as their question of the week, "What do you think of the Affordable Care Act?" It was interesting reading the responses. Some said they didn't know enough to answer the question. Others said it does not affect them, so they don't see how they could answer the question. And there were others who said, well, there's some good in it and some bad. All five people with their pictures taken, stating their opinions, but no one really stating for the record whether they were for or against it. It's the kind of political hot-button issue where in a public forum such as that, your picture in the paper and a statement underneath, no one wants to go on record to state their opinion, because no matter how you answer the question, somebody is not going to like what you say. Now, I go past the post office most every day, and sometimes I see that Whidbey News Times reporter out there with his camera and his pad and pen asking his question. I've participated in it twice. But after seeing the question yesterday that they put in the paper, I wondered to myself, I wonder how some of our members, if asked, would have answered that reporter's question. There are many questions that Christians like me have who, for very good reasons, feel passionate about this particular issue. And yet, in the midst of the current political environment, Christians and others who are being very careful about what they say in a public forum such as that. And that's where we are to go this morning, to the scriptures and look to our Lord. Because in the scripture reading today, Jesus is asked one of those hot-button political issues of the day. And no matter what answer Jesus gives, somebody is not going to like what he will say. Now, we're told in our text that the purpose of the question was to trap him. And it seems that in Jesus' answer, we can be reminded where our focus should be in the midst of similar questions that may come to us. Now, the context of our story in this parable, is the parable of the wicked tenants. The owner of the vineyard sees that his wicked tenants have killed three of his servants, and finally he sends his beloved son, and the tenants kill his beloved son as well. So the owner of the vineyard finally comes, and he destroys all of the wicked tenants. And after Jesus tells this parable, we're told in verse 19 that the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. They understood that Jesus was describing them in the parable, that they were the wicked tenants, and Jesus was suggesting that the owner of the vineyard, no doubt the Lord himself, God, would come and destroy them. So they're seeking to lay hands on him, but you notice at the end of that verse, what does it say? But they feared the people. You see, there were those around Jesus who greatly were enhanced by him, encouraged by him, certainly some who probably saw him as their Savior. And now these scribes and Pharisees, in the midst of Jesus' popularity, are concerned what people might think. So they fear the people and don't do anything. Then in verse 20, we're told that they continued to watch him, and they decided to send spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. You see, they understand that they cannot kill Jesus on their own. They need the Roman governors to do it, and to get the Roman governor on their side to see that Jesus is a threat to the Roman government, they need, as the text tells us, to catch Jesus in something he said. That means something that Jesus would say publicly against Rome, that they could go to the Roman governor and say, "You need to arrest him for speaking against Rome," and they want to deliver him to the jurisdiction and the authority of the Romans, ultimately so Rome will put him to death. So they've sent spies, we're told, and they want to trap Jesus in his words. So they asked him, verse 21, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Do you see how they're setting him up? They begin by stating something which is true about him. Jesus, as Son of God, does speak and teach rightly. He does show no partiality. He truly teaches the way of God, and he cannot be swayed in the truth that he teaches and he brings to us from God himself. But as the Son of God, they are setting him up for an answer that will get him in trouble. Think of if the reporter yesterday had gone up to a Christian with his question and had said, "We know that you are a Christian. We know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but teach the way of God. Now here's my question." That's the kind of thing that they're doing to the Lord. They know that if they set him up this way, and they think if they can trap him in his words to give an answer which disagrees with what others want to what they want to bring to the Romans, then somehow they've trapped him and can deliver him. So they ask him the question in verse 21. They say, or verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now again, keep in mind the political environment of Jesus' day amongst the Jews. They struggled with the same kinds of political questions that many Christians struggle with today. These Jews had once lived under a theocratic kingdom in which God was their king, and God had put his king on their throne. Now they live in a land that is under the captivity of the Roman government. And not only did they have to live under Roman rule, but they're paying taxes to Rome from work they did and money they earned to help the Romans support the occupation. And when they hear about what's going on in Rome and what the Romans are doing to their people and to other nations and to people around the world, they're detesting those Romans and the government which oversees them. And as believers in God, the true God, there were three particular responses amongst them to that Roman rule. There were some, as some would say today, radicalists. These were zealots, we call them. Religious zealots who wanted to rebel against Rome and throw the Romans out of the land. Time and time again, they would organize various parties that would gather together some weapons and a group of people to fight against the Roman soldiers, and they could gain control of a small portion of the city or a series of buildings or whatever it was, and then the Romans would come in and crush them. These zealots appeared again and again, only to be crushed again and again. These zealots would claim that God was on their side, and as they attacked and as they rebelled, they believed that God was helping them, but only to be crushed again and again by Rome. There were also those who dedicated themselves to non-resistance. That is, no physical violence or any confrontation at all. They did nothing. They disagreed with what was happening, but in their non-resistance, they just let things go. And finally, there was a group of Jews who were involved in non-violent resistance. They avoided the violence of the zealots. They avoided the aspect of people bringing their violence or their physical violence against the Romans. But at the same time, they made their voice known about how they disagreed with the decisions the government was making around them. Now, they were very careful about their words, but clearly they disagreed with Rome and what Rome was doing, and they were looking to God for his deliverance. Now, it's in this environment that Jesus is asked this question. They are trying, you see, to put him in a no-win situation. If Jesus answers, yes, go pay your taxes to Rome, he knows that the Jews and the majority of the Jews around him, especially the zealots, but even the ones not involved in violence, are going to disagree with him. And maybe they won't care for Jesus anymore because Jesus says, pay taxes to Rome. Notice how they despise him time and time again for being with the tax collectors. Even as we saw in chapter 19, Jesus going to Zacchaeus' home. But Jesus also knows that if he answers no, don't pay your taxes to Rome, then the Roman government might come and arrest him. So as they put forth the question, you see, in verse 23, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They know that Jesus is in a no-win situation. In fact, verse 23 tells us so. But he perceived their craftiness. These are spies. They're seeking to have some people lay hands on him and deliver him over to Rome. He perceives the craftiness in their question, and then he gives his answer. Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's, the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, what does that mean? The inscription on the coin, as Jesus points out, is Caesar's. Caesar's government has produced this coin, and the God-ordained civil authority, Jesus is acknowledging that civil authority over the people. If he requires taxes, his name is on the coin, his image is on the coin, then you should pay those taxes. But in the second part of the verse, he says, but render to God the things that are God's. And what is God's? What is God's is not your money that you must pay him and not give it to the Romans. But what is God's is your whole life. The image on the coin is Caesar's image. It's his coin. But the image on each person is God's image. And each person belongs to God. So it doesn't matter what happens to you politically in the world in which you live, but the greatest issue of your life, Jesus is saying to those around him, is, are you the Lord's? Do you live your life for God's glory? That's what Jesus is saying in this statement. The Jews would get so passionate about their politics, as so many of us do. They would always look around them horizontally and get passionate about the things that they were hearing taking place in the government that ruled over them. Things that happened in Rome. Things that happened in their own local community, their own local governor, their own local authorities. Sometimes what that arrogance of the ungodly nation would show against the true God of heaven. And yet Jesus says, as he looks around them, the Romans required things of you. Don't forget about what God may be trying to teach you. Jesus gets passionate about things. We just read of his passion at the end of chapter 19. When he sees the temple, and he goes in the temple and he sees the money changers and the abuse of the worship of God, he turns over the tables and he drives them out with force. But we don't see him doing that here in our text. Jesus is saying to them, you have become passionate about what is secondary. You become passionate about how much taxes you have to pay and how it affects your life. You become passionate about what government is doing and how it affects your life. And yes, it is important to you. And yes, it does affect your daily life. But it's not nearly as important as giving your life to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice that when Jesus' passion comes out in the temple, that passion is there. But the passion for secondary things, as the Jews wanted him to have it, doesn't come out. Jesus is pointing out that God had given as secondary a government in the world in which they live. The purpose of that government, one of its purposes, was to protect the life of the citizens of this world and even Christians so they could freely worship and serve God. But for them, what has secondary, the government, had become primary importance. And it even led to rebellion. And so important was it to the people listening to Jesus that because he wasn't the Savior who would bring them that rebellion, they wanted to hand him over to Rome and to have him killed. And when Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, he is setting us straight. God has ordained the civil government in this world to fulfill a certain role. God has ordained the governing authorities of us to keep order. And as Romans 13 tells us, to exercise the sword of judgment on man when he does wrong. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul even speaks about the God-ordained civil government that is given the right under God to collect taxes, even tax money, that in Paul's day and in Jesus' day was used for pagan and wicked things. And notice again what Jesus and Paul do not say. They do not say, well, if you have good and honest political leaders, then you can pay your taxes to Rome. Jesus doesn't say, well, provided that you think a law is good and you agree with it, then you can obey and pay the taxes. Jesus says, God has ordained that government. He's given it a specific role in the world in which some of that money and income may be used for wicked things. And he does not deny the government that role. And Jesus states this in the context of the spies, in the context of an environment where he knows that that Roman government, which he's encouraging them to support, is going to put him, the Son of God, to death. Now, there's nothing wrong with stating your political opinion. There is nothing wrong with being involved in politics and even protesting politics or policies or supporting the political party that you believe in and what they're doing and the policies that you would like to see come forth in the government. Jesus is not saying, well, don't be involved in those things. Certainly, as a citizen and as a faithful citizen of God's kingdom, you want to be involved in those things. But in Jesus' statement here, he's reminding us that the politics which we are so passionate about, it should never be a greater focus than your life and giving your life to God himself. That is what you should be most passionate about. That you love Jesus Christ. That he has saved you from your sins. That you belong to him and to another world. And that people in the world around you need to know him as Lord and Savior as well. But is there ever a time when a Christian who has given himself to God does not have to obey Caesar? This is a question that believers have faced all throughout the Bible. When the Babylonian king made a law that Daniel could not pray, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. When the Babylonian king had made a law that you had to bow down to a false god, Daniel and his friends refused. When the apostles were preaching the gospel and were told to stop lest they go to prison, they said, "We obey God rather than men." When the Roman emperor declared that all throughout the kingdom, even Christians, had to bow down and worship his image, the Christians and the apostles in the early church did not obey. Caesar does not have the right to take on the things of God. As a Christian, God has commanded you to obey him first. That you, as a faithful Christian, would pray. That you, as a faithful Christian, would continue to worship him. That you, as a faithful Christian, would read your Bible and go to church. Those are the things that belong to God. Those are the things that Caesar has no right to take away. And that you would continue to obey his commands, and that the government could not prevent you from doing those things. Jesus, in telling us to obey Caesar, when Caesar demands more than what he rightly demands, he tells us, you are not required before God to sin against him. Now, when will that time be? This is a question that many Christians in foreign countries are already facing. It is a question that you may have to face more and more. But don't forget the implications of Jesus' answer. Don't ever let what is secondary become the primary. What must always be primary is Jesus Christ and your passion and love for him. That is primary. That is your focus. And as you look at the government around you and you seek to preserve those freedoms, go ahead. Be passionate. Work for those things and participate in preserving those things. But remember, we do live in a world that is fallen. We do live and understand what is so clearly put forth in Scripture, that there is a battle between the church and believers in Christ and Satan and his enemies. We see that battle right in our text. We see and know what later will happen to our Lord. But our Lord has continued to keep this balance of understanding between the sphere of Caesar and his understanding of what it means to know and serve God. May our primary focus always be with passion towards our Savior and service unto him. And may we be willing to obey God rather than man. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text, which reminds us, Lord, of you and what it means to serve you and to live our life for you. And Lord, as we look around us horizontally, it is so easy for us to become consumed in the world and the events and the things that happen around us. But Lord, our Savior reminds us of what it means to live for you. We pray, Lord, that the focus of our life would be him and our identification with him. We pray, Lord, that as we look around us and as we know of so many Christians around the world who are living in places where they can no longer freely worship him, we pray for those Christians, Lord. We pray for those who are suffering at the hands of those who do not love you. We pray for your grace, for your comfort, for your strength, for boldness for them, and a faithful witness to you that they would demonstrate and live amongst those who seek to bring them harm. And yet, Father, as we look around us as well, sometimes we see elements of the same things happening in the environment in which we live. Lord, we pray that you would give us courage and balance, that, Lord, our greatest passion would always be our Savior who died on the cross and rose again, that, Lord, you would continue to allow us to freely worship you and give us boldness and the Christians around us boldness to faithfully stand for you and this right. Grant us, Lord, your grace each and every day to pray, to read the Bible, and to worship freely. May your grace shine through us. May our Savior's resurrection live through us each day. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.